my father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew. I don't presently have a series started, but as I was reading through the book of Matthew this week, I'm serious about getting a series started in the book of Matthew. And so let's look at Matthew in chapter 13. What to preach on the Sunday after Easter. I wanted to preach something on the resurrected Lord, but this caught my attention here and caught my concern again as we live in a world again where there's many professed salvations and few, as it were, changed lives. And so I thought it'd be good to go ahead and look here one more time at this parable that's given. This is the mysteries that Christ has given beginning in Matthew chapter 13 here. And these are mysteries about Christianity. As you follow through the life of Christ, you find again, especially in the book of Matthew, he presents himself as the king to Israel. Israel rejects him. A lot of the parables that are given here are about not so much the church, but more about Israel's rejection of their king, their Messiah, and the fact, again, that he's going to take up now with the Gentiles. The stewardship parables are often aimed again at the Jews, the Pharisees, the lawyers of that day, to point out to them that, hey, you guys dropped the ball here again as far as stewardship. Remember the parable of the stewards that were in charge of the fields or the olive yard of the king who went away, and they come and they killed the servants, and then they misused the servants, and then finally he sent his only son and they killed him. Those are all parables that are aimed at Judaism to point out its failure to accept the Messiah. But here in the chapter 13 of Matthew, we find some interesting insights into the fact that even in this age that we live in, this age of grace, when it's never been easier to be saved, it's never been easier to be filled with God's presence, it's never been easier to be the temple of God in flesh of hearts, we find that there is pending failure. Again, a lot of Christendom rejected that and said Christendom's going to convert the whole world and usher in the kingdom of God. That was wrong teaching, again, starting with Rome, and still carries on in a lot of people who reject the rapture and reject the last days that are coming, again, and think that the church is just getting gooder and gooder until it's going to usher in the kingdom of God. I don't know how somebody can believe that in this day and age that we live in, except that is what they believe over here at the Presbyterian Church in town, where they have sodomite preachers, where they accept everything, again, that's going on in the world and thinking, wow, look how progressive we are becoming. We aren't that here, all right? I like to say we're more conservative than the most conservative you found. I'm not talking about fiscal. I'm not talking about values. I'm talking about just believing the Bible makes you, again, God says that we ought to go back to the old paths. And so that's what we want to do as we understand God's scriptures. And so even here in Matthew chapter 13, it's enlightening to read through some of the parables that are given here by the Christ to point out that this is not going to end well. We knew that. We know that as we look at our world. Remember Christ answered, when the Son of Man returns, what was his question? Will he find
faith on earth?
Will he find faith on the earth? Is there going to be anybody left again who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is his question. We know again, as we study the seven messages to the seven churches, they follow a progression, and we are in the days of the last church, the Laodicean, the age of the Laodiceans. It's not even, I don't think, a Laodicean church age. It's not how it's referred to. It's called the Church of the Laodiceans. It's not even a Church of Christ anymore. As we come into the last days. And here we are in those last days. And so as we consider that, we can look at these and say, hey, God told us what it was going to be like. We wish it was all revivals. We wish America could see a revival. But God is clear here, even in these parables that he unfolds. And so I thought it'd be good here in a few minutes that we do have to go ahead and unfold Matthew chapter 13 before us. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I want to read a lengthy portion. I won't make you stand for the whole thing, but let's go ahead and read through some of the Scriptures here in the book of Matthew and chapter 13. This is the teachings that Jesus was giving in the early stages of His ministry, well before the Passover Sunday that we saw worshipped again 2 weeks ago. And so we're jumping back in history as far as the teachings that Christ gave to the disciples here. Matthew in chapter 13, you follow along in your Bible as I would read. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. A great number were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parable, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they were withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for these parables that's given so that we could see even what others cannot see. And I pray that you'd open our eyes all the more this morning as we look again at the challenges before us that we live in a dark and darkening day and age that we presently occupy. Pray again that you'd encourage each one here with your words. And Father, may we even see fruit from your words this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated as we consider this again. I got a million things going through my mind that I want to fit into this, and I don't know exactly how to do it. But notice again, this is the beginning of the parables that Matthew covers that was the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's important as we look at parables that we understand what a parable is and how they work. And so notice here in this section that Jesus goes through with his disciples and spells it out for them. A parable comes from the word of a parallel. And so again, notice that a parallel of what Jesus is teaching is presented with something that we can, this is subjective teaching, but this is something that we can get our hands on. And so he gives several of these parallels that goes with principles. And so again, we're to learn the principles of God's word, and they're given here by Jesus in parables. Follow along as I continue the reading. Where did I leave off there? In verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Oh, I should have put that in there too. I could do a whole introduction on that. I just this week, again, for one of my books, looked up every occurrence of who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It shows up throughout the Old Testament. It shows out in the teachings of Christ several times in all of the books up through Revelation. In Revelation, it's interesting that he switches that and says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And I always thought that Well, I guess not always. This is just new to me as I started studying that. Why did it suddenly go singular? Every time he gives a message to the church, he says, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear again. And there's two times that shows that same reference in the Old Testament, one in Isaiah, one in Jeremiah. He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, let him hear. And so notice again that if you're paying attention to the book of Revelation, even with one ear, all right, God's got a blessing for you in there, which I thought was curious. But here it says that if you've got ears to hear, and that's key again, that understand that the world does not have ears to hear. Understand that when you got saved, there's several pictures that was fulfilled. One is the blind man, where once I was blind, now I can see. And that's true again of a Christian that we were blind. It's true of the man with leprosy, where once I was in a perpetual dying from disease, now spiritual disease, now I am in perpetual life having been healed from leprosy. It's true of the deaf person, where again, once he could not speak, but now he can. God touches our tongue and says that we can speak. I just read a clip. I love my old Bible here because I tried to take all of my Bibles and I got a double wide margin and write all of my little clip notes in one Bible. And so I like to, it's big and bulky, but I like to carry it around with me. And I found a little note in the back that said, Christians are like the Arctic. Many Christians are like the Arctic River. They're froze in the mouth. I thought it was cute. I forgot where I was going with that. But when we get saved, listen, we get a new mouth. Where once we could not speak, where once we could not hear, now we can hear. And again, that emphasis throughout is that he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And understand that most people do not have ears to hear. I'm going to pause right here and even step into this area that I'm not certain of, but I would say that many Christians do not have ears to hear. They've grown dull of hearing. And so I'm talking about even believers, and we can fall into that category. Young people, listen here. It's easy for young people somehow, flooded by all the noise of this world, to fall into a category where we no longer have ears to hear. Some of us never developed ears that were listening. And so here, notice again, we're teaching in parables, Jesus says. And then he starts off his parable with this line, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 9. I can't take that long on every verse. We're going to be here all morning. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And to them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. I don't know what that means to you, but that has lots of meanings to me. Their heart has waxed gross. I think that has something to do with candle making. Again, the presence of wax. It could be wax in your ears. Anyone that had your mom clean your ears out again because you had wax in your ears. Even when there really wasn't wax in your ears, she was making a good point again. What do you have, wax in your ears? And notice again that there's a wax and gross here. And that's the heart of man is their description. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see. Listen to this verse. Any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. Is that what your Bible says?
Amen.
That they should be converted and I should heal them. Again, that's one of those verses I don't know exactly what to do with. I don't know how to handle that. Jesus says, I'm speaking in parables so they won't be converted. That's the short condensed version. I'm speaking in parables so they will not be converted. And I don't know exactly how to preach that. Except again that a man can cross a line where God says, that's it, I'm not dealing with them anymore. Romans chapter 1 covers man who walks away from God and takes those seven steps, and God gives them up to a reprobate mind. And again, I've studied out that reprobate mind, and you don't have to spend too much time looking at what's going on in Washington to understand what a reprobate mind is. That means they're going to believe a lie. They're going to promote lies. And they are not going to believe the truth. No matter what the facts are, no matter what truth hits them upside the head, they will not accept the truth because God has given them up to a reprobate mind. And so notice again here that there's some line that's been crossed. God said, that's it. I'm giving these people up. And from now on, I'm not speaking to them anymore. I'm only speaking to my disciples. And I don't want them to understand lest they be converted. And so again, understand that these with the reprobate mind, these here with their ears stopped, they don't have understanding and they are not converted. And that's why Jesus is speaking here in parables to those that have been converted, to those that are believers, to those that are disciples, and are later on called in the book of Acts Christian. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now let's stop right there and recognize again that we have a tremendous insight that the rest of the world does not have. Don't miss that. We look around, we're working on the streets up in Geneva again, and you bump into people that just don't understand. They've got their mind made up. We talked to a Catholic lady who refused to take a tract. And I told her, hey, it's got Bible verses in. You believe the Bible, don't you? And she said, no, I'm Catholic. And I thought, wow, that's pretty brazen. And so it was on the bench where Antonio, I always see him sitting. So I left a copy there. And she reached over and grabbed that and threw it on the street because she wouldn't even let me leave a copy of Scripture there for Antonio. Just a hatred for the Word of God. And again, this message was in my heart. I'm preparing already by Thursday. And I'm thinking, that is a reprobate mind right there. She has a hatred. My mind is made up. Don't confuse me with any Bible by any means. And even a hatred for the Bible. Listen, that's not uncommon. Again, and it's all too common in apostate churches that we live amongst, even here today. So notice here again that Jesus says, hey, blessed are you when you do believe, when you do understand. And I want to just emphasize that a little bit here today. Boy, it's good to believe. You know, the more you believe, the more you see. And for a Christian, the more you see, the more you believe. It grows on you again. And so notice here again that Jesus is speaking in parables, and yet it's only for a select few. It's only a few that are going to believe. Don't be disheartened again when all around you people reject what you believe. That's common. It's been going on for 2,000 years. Sometimes we think, wow, it's getting worse and worse. But let me tell you that back in Corinth, when they was throwing them to the lions, when they was again killing them for their faith, listen, they was in hard times too. When Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, half of them again had the families ripped out of their church and martyred and killed. And Paul says persecution's going to come. Going to come. Listen, it's already there. And so again, to understand that we think, wow, we've got it harder. Listen, you've never had it easier. The law is on your side. What law is left is still on your side. In Canada, again, they can throw you in jail for reading certain portions of Scripture out loud on the street or on the airways. And so, again, we might need Radio Free Canada to reach back into Canada just to read some Scriptures to them from America. But again, understand that we're headed there plenty fast enough. And so right now, again, we've got the right. If you're standing on a public street, you can preach the gospel to every creature. And again, they can't throw you off a public street. Now, there's some question down at Watkins where we're headed here for Woodstock 2. There's some question about whether you can go in the state property and preach the gospel. I've been thrown out of there 3 times myself. And so again, on state property, they passed a law down in Geneva or down in Watkins that says, no, you're not allowed to preach in the Glen. And so we'll see how that goes again. But again, understand that right now we've got freedoms. We need to take advantage of the freedoms we got. Praise the Lord. And so I forgot where it got me off on that point. Hear ye the parable of the sower. Verse 19. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is that which received seed by the wayside. And so Jesus takes and walks through each of these types of soil. We've gone through them many times here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church under my watch, and to understand what this is. And so here we have, the wayside soil. And that's, again, they hear the gospel. But like that Catholic lady on that bench up there, they take it and scuff it away. I don't want nothing to do with it. And again, it falls on wayside soil, and Satan scarfs it up and takes it away so they don't have opportunity. Listen, that happens to your gospel tracts. Bill's got a story about a guy who took a tract down here at Watkins and used it to clean up after his dog, for crying out loud. So again, listen, what happens to a lot of the gospel tracts is Satan's got wayside soil all over. And I think that's more prominent than it's ever been, but that's just me speaking. And so again, we see that in our day in society. People just throw the thing away, want nothing to do with it, don't even care about it. And again, that's the wayside soil. Next, again, is an interesting one, comes this stony soil. And notice when he talks about the stony soil, he says this troubling thing. He says they don't have root in themselves. And so when a little persecution, and first off, they grab it and they receive it and say, oh, yes, this is exactly what I've been looking for. Praise the Lord. And perhaps they get saved. Perhaps they even come to church and stay for a little while. But the Bible says that they don't have root in themselves. I don't know what root in yourself is, but I think it's got something to do with discipline. I think it's got something to do with personality. What the brother Tracy says, when a jerk gets saved, you have a saved jerk, I think, again. So yeah, sometimes that happens. But listen, at least they're saved. I'm afraid a lot of these people, again, are this stony soil. And let me go ahead and say, going into this thing, that if you don't bear fruit, I'm not talking about getting other people saved. I'm talking about having the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, meekness. Faith. Okay, I missed one there. And notice that they're upside down from the one that's given in Peter. And Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, patience. And so we see, again, a building block given in Peter. But listen, over in Galatians 5, notice that it's just, these are fruits of the Spirit. These are fruit. I had some debate with a guy, and I don't understand. I don't think believe him yet, but he said this is fruit, not fruits. That the 9 fruit of the Spirit are fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. So I'm not sure if fruit is singular or plural. In Greek I could be able to tell, but in English you can't tell. So I don't know if that's plural or not. But the implication is, if it's fruit, that, listen, when you get saved, you get a whole basketball of fruit. All 9 of them are present. And then over in 1 Peter it says, if you want to develop your life, there's a growing into these things, and you've got to add to your life. And before you ever get to brotherly kindness, you've got to build all these other things in your life. And so, again, while we was down at Vision Baptist College, I had a whole series for the, what are they called, the virtuous woman and the... What was the male's part? The best, the virtuous woman and the well-fit man. I forgot what they called it anyway. But it's two courses they have, and I got to sit on one. Beverly sit on the other. And so we just had a good coverage of that building process. Remember when the potter was here, who built our little vessel here, and spelled Samaritan wrong? Probably you never noticed that until I said that. Remember he showed the little bricks and you're building blocks. If you've ever laid up a brick wall, you know you got to lay two foundational bricks before you put a brick on top of them, okay? And it covers those two, and that's called building a block wall. And the first two we have to build faith, and then on top of faith we put virtue. But listen, you can't put on top of virtue, put knowledge. You can't build that until you lay now three blocks of faith and add a second virtue, and now you're ready to add one knowledge. You see the building process that's given there in 2 Peter. And so again, notice that in our lives there's this building process. And listen, how many layers of faith do you have to have down before, and how many layers of virtue do you have to have down? How many layers of knowledge do you have to down before you get to brotherly kindness, where you go out pounding on doors and telling others about Christ? Listen, before you can have the compassion of Christ and going out and tell someone else that they're lost and going to hell, you've got to have a brotherly kindness. You've got to, again, have the compassion of Christ, or else that's not interested in you very much. And we've had a major failing again in a lot of our Baptist churches, because we get somebody saved one week and expect them to go pounding on doors the next week. And listen, praise the Lord for that. That's good. It gives you an awareness to tell someone else about Christ. But again, there's not a foundation built that they could be effective at that until, again, they've done some building in their own lives. I've seen some people build some walls really fast. There's some people that get saved, and that very day they got saved, they start adding to their faith and putting virtue and putting knowledge on top of it. I've met a lot of Christians who, as soon as they got saved, read the entire Bible in the first week that they got saved and could not stop reading. Listen, they're adding knowledge in a hurry again. And that Bible will clean up your life and add virtue into your life. That Bible will add faith into your life. But again, there's a lot of Christians who haven't picked up a Bible in years and haven't done any building. I'm off topic here. Let's go back to, again, the parable that's given here, and notice again that, hey, there's a whole bunch of people who make a profession of faith but never reach a place where there's fruit. We got the wayside soil. We've looked briefly at the stony soil. And that phrase, there's not root in themselves. We had in the tent out here a fellow who preached, the foolish man built his house upon the sand and the wise man built his house upon the rock. I don't know if somebody remembered that. And his point was that, hey, you've got to dig in our sick, twisted society. Now, this was 20 years ago. In our sick and twisted society, you've got to dig down pretty deep before you find something solid to build on in a person's life. Tony and I, whenever I talk to Tony, especially in the summertime when we're trying to get work done, is he talks about the fickleness of mankind again. And how, again, that there's no character in our young people. There's nobody that he could find to hire, because there's no integrity. There's no character. There's no discipline in lives today. And I'm afraid that's all too true, so that even the world can recognize we've got a problem here. And listen, when you go out and pound on doors, you can understand really quickly that there's a lot of people out there that have not an ounce of character. There's people out there who have not an ounce of discipline in their lives. And listen, you'll never have self-discipline until you have a parent that's whipped it into you or else God has done some other miracle to get you some discipline in your life. Young people, pay attention here. We're talking about discipline again. We can build it in our schools, our Christian schools. I don't think you're going to build very much of it in a public school system today. You're going to be more worried about your rights than you are your discipline. And so again, understand, we've got a whole society that's lacking. And that verse that says they did not have root in themselves to even receive the gospel and be saved, that's a serious matter. And that concerns this preacher and the people that I talk to. I'm nervous about a lot of them, that they don't have root in themselves. The last type of soil here is thorny soil, and that's certainly prevalent in our society. Thorny soil is where the weeds grow up and they overtake all the seed, and again, it's squelched out. And all this world, again, is overwhelming everything. And they don't hear the gospel. It doesn't stick. It doesn't stay. Now listen, they may make a profession of faith, like it said there. But when it's grown up, it's all choked out by the cares of this world. Well, there's a lot of that in our sick society today. And so those are, what, one, two, three? Three types of soil. Did I get that right? We have wayside, stony, and thorny soils. Those three. That caused me to have some despair. But, praise the Lord, there's one more type of soil to go. There are present in this world souls that are in good soil. They need the gospel preached unto them. And so again, as we live in our society, as we go through and look, again, notice that this thing here is written by the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that it's only one in four. Only one in four where salvation seems to have any effect just in the numbers here. And so don't be discouraged today. But again, understand, I got a whole course that we used to teach on changing soil. How to change soil. You know, if a farmer's got a field and it's full of stony soil, my parents had a farmer come in and rent the whole top of our hill. And the first guy ran up there and plowed, and he turned over shale stone for about a three-bottom plow. He took one swipe down through our old field, and there was no dirt. It was all stone. And he came back and wanted his money back. Said, "No, I don't want your field anymore. That's enough of that again." And he just gave up on it. And sure, probably there is some soil that you might have a tendency to give up on. But again, understand this, that God can change hearts. God can change soil. And there's things that we can do, especially when we see this soil in our own family, in our own loved ones, in our own neighbors, and people that we know. We see that stony soil, and there's things that you can do to any soil to fix it. And so we need to be soil fixers as well, to understand in the long term, again, that could be turned into good soil. But it takes a miracle. And so pray for miracles here. But we'll notice again that we have good soil. And notice what it says about that good soil. And then notice how Jesus explained it. But he, verse 23, "But he that receives seed unto good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold and some 60 and some 30. It doesn't bear fruits, plural. It bears fruit. And I still don't know how that works. But again, to understand that, hey, when a person gets saved, there's things that's born into their lives by the Spirit of God. There's changes that God puts into their lives. And here, notice again the good soil. I've actually taken these scriptures. I've read this whole parable to a couple people. Some of you may know them. Who came here and got saved and were gloriously attending until I said something from the pulpit and they got mad about rock music and left. Some here got mad. Some just got tired of hearing the preaching, tired of being in church, and they left. And so I took, visited them in their home, read this whole scripture to them and say, "Which type of soil are you?" And I've had some of them say, "Well, I'm stony soil. I just couldn't comprehend all that." I've had one say, "Well, I was thorny soil, You know, I got more cares in this world than I have care for church. And I would rather do this and this and that and the other thing than go to church. And so I've often thought of old Harold. I was trying to think of Harold Cummings, but that's the wrong Harold. Harold Boyd again, who said, listen, if you didn't get enough salvation to get you in church, you probably didn't get enough salvation to get you in heaven. And listen, apply that to these verses and understand that there's a lot out there that just, maybe they word all the things right, but listen, if they didn't get enough salvation to have fruit in their life, what's that fruit again? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, kindness, faith. Is faith in there for sure? That's number 9, maybe. I like that temperance one, you know. Some of us have so little temperance that we put padlocks on our refrigerators. Temperance is where you can have self-control. Temperance is where we battle, again, our lives, again, for doing what's right rather than doing what our old flesh wants to. That's what self-control is. Teenagers, listen. Well, never mind that. Old people, you listen too. It takes discipline to have temperance in your life. You got to have some discipline in your life. You got to have some self-discipline. You have some kind of godly discipline. You have to have a godly conscience. There's things, again, that God puts into our lives and causes, again, that those things which we used to do, we don't do them anymore. We sang that song here when I was a youth pastor. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since Jesus came. Since Jesus saves my soul. And so listen, to understand that, hey, there's changes that are brought into our life. And I'm a terrible preacher as far as going in and prying changes into people's life. That's why the big guy got mad when I said something about rock music. Maybe I didn't explain myself clearly that when it's the devil's music that you're listening to and it ought not be in a Christian's life. I thought it was pretty clear. But he got mad about that and left church, left God, left everything behind and said, well, forget that. I'm going to live for rock music. And so again, sometimes we try to force fit things into people's lives where we ought not. But again, understand this, that when a person gets saved, they get a teachable spirit and they also get great changes that come into their life. I watched my parents get saved in the 50s. And when they got saved, man alive, the changes. I mean, I was just a 6-year-old kid, and boy, the changes that I saw in my parents overnight, instantly. Listen, we don't see some of that anymore, and I think some of it's just because there's not enough depth. There's like that stony soil. But again, praise the Lord. I'm not going to say that you pass judgment here on all those that you haven't seen growth. Maybe they got saved and never came to church. Listen, I pray for them as if they're unsaved. And I think you should too. I think you should again handle them first, just like the Bible does, and say, hey, if there's not been a change, if they haven't come up to that place where there's brotherly kindness showing up in their life and a want to be with the brethren again, again, we should treat that very carefully here. I wanted to preach all the parables here. Let's go ahead and see if we can't do that. The second mystery, it says, is the tares. Remember the tares? The tares and the weed. And God says again, the seed's gone out and they've sowed the seed. But there's tares. The enemy has put tares. And you couldn't tell the difference until fruit started showing up. You couldn't tell the difference between a tare and a weed. And so we see a parable says the same thing. The third mystery is a grain of mustard seed. And again, as a grain of mustard seed is the least of all grains, when you plant it, it grows into a tree. Wait a minute. No, it doesn't. It grows into a little bushy thing. And so again, notice the abnormality in this. And again, it's not that Christianity is going to grow into a great tree. It's not going to do that. And again, here even in the parable, the fowls of the air, which are representative of Satan, the devil, is lodged in the great tree grown from the mustard seed. Listen, Christianity is not going to grow into a great tree. It's not going to rule the whole earth. It's going to be a tiny remnant. And when Jesus said, when I come back, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. It's going to be like it was in the days of Sodom. And when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? And so we see the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the leaven that gets in. And it leaveneth the whole lump. And listen, boy, we're an example of that with the apostate church. It's leavened the whole lump. And we're told to purge out the leaven. And so we find again... The mystery of the hid treasure also in this chapter. I thought there was one more. And then look at all the way to the end. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 51 first. I always like this verse. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Listen, I don't understand all these things. I think if the disciples were honest right there, they'd say, no, I'm scratching my head here yet. Listen, we've got more insight than the disciples had. Listen, we've got an ability to do more good works than Jesus had. Jesus said so, John 14. And so again, here we are in this stage. We have been given much and we have much to answer for. And understand these things. Then he saith unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. We've got a New Testament and we've got an Old Testament. And again, there's things in that Old Testament that are important to our faith. Scribe. Bring forth things new. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. Verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not the mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And so listen, they said, hey, we can't believe this. Look at, he's just a man. And listen, you got to believe that. No, he's not just a man. Whosoever calleth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. When you get saved, your eyes get open. Your eyes get so open that you could understand what these and thous mean. If you put your mind to it again, you could understand scriptures. And you could see things that before you couldn't see. And every day as I read through my Bible, I see things. I've been saved for 50-some years. I got saved in 1960. And so again, as I look at that, I say, hey, boy, I just want to grow. I need to grow. I need to study more. I need to learn more. I need to become more like Christ. It's an ongoing process. And I presume it is for you as well. Praise the Lord again for Matthew chapter 13. We could get some insight into how things are going here for us, written 1,900 years before, that we can see some things through the eyes of God about what's going on around us in souls, in churches, in lives, in this world. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for what we looked at here. I thank you for your scriptures. Pray that you'd bless in a special way. Cause again that we could hear from heaven. Father, give us a vitality and an ability to preach the gospel to every creature. Sometimes it seems feckless, but Lord, I pray again that you'd help us to be faithful and that you'd work some miracles in hearts and lives and encourage us in that way, and we'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. 308 in our old songbook, All to Jesus I Surrender. Praise the Lord. Let's surrender to him in this as well. And let's stand for our invitation song. Until I need to get an earmarked concordance for our
496
for our new hymnal. All to Jesus I Surrender. Listen, that's the key. That's the key to being a soul winner. That's the key to being saved. That's a key again to growing in our faith and adding to our faith virtue and to virtue and knowledge. 496, let's sing it together. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give.